this doctor stuff, don't let that come this way, okay? Growing up, I did not like my name Walker. Walker is an unusual first name, and my last name is Moore. So I have two last names, and people get it mixed up all the time. They call me Moore Walker, Dr. Walker, Dr. Moore, Mr. Walker, Mr. Moore. They call my wife Mrs. Walker, or it's Mrs. Moore. And I get on airlines, and they get my name backwards on the ticket. In fact, in Denver, they kicked me off a plane because the ticket said Moore Walker instead of Walker Moore. And I was trying to convince them that Moore Walker wasn't showing up, but Walker Moore was here. And they wouldn't buy into it. But it's the greatest name to have as a missionary. I did not know that my name would be one of my biggest assets. I was asked by the Communist Party in China to come in and straighten out the rebellion at Tiananmen Square uprising. And that was many years ago. You probably studied ancient history here, but I was alive when it happened. And the Communist Party said, would you come? I just wrote a book called You Wanna Pierce What? And it was a book on today, body piercing, why do y'all do it, how can you do it, and how to get parents to recognize what's going on in your life. And the Communist Party got a hold of that, and they said, can you come out and straighten the rebellion of all the teenagers in China? Well, I can't even straighten out the rebellion of all the teenagers in my house, let alone all of China. It's a big place. I didn't want to go, but God will send you places where you don't want to go. Don't ever tell God, don't send me to Africa, because you'll end up in Africa. So I just learned to say, God, go anywhere, any place, any time. Just speak to me, I'll go. But we went to China, and they gave me a diplomatic passport, and I have to go through the diplomatic side of the Beijing airport. So I thought it was pretty cool to have a diplomatic passport, and so I'm walking through, and the vice president of China is going to be there to greet me and his entourage, Heng Wenzhou, the vice president of China, at the airport. So I came through, they taught me how to bow real low, and I was supposed to bow lower than the vice president. I was supposed to say in Chinese, Ni Hao Ma, and then say my name, Walker Moore, okay? So there he was standing, the vice president, his entourage. I walk up and grabbed his hand. I bowed very low, and I said, Ni Hao Ma. I started saying, Walker. He goes, Walker, Texas Ranger! Yeah. And all down the line, I heard, Walker, Texas Ranger, Walker, Texas Ranger, Walker, Texas Ranger, okay? And most of my life, since that show has come out, all around the world, I say my name is Walker, and they'll say, Walker, Texas Ranger, you know. And that's, I go by Walker, Texas Ranger as much as I do anything else on this planet. In fact, I was in the village of Mahe in the jungles of Panama, and you go up the river to the Shako people group, and there were, you know, the natives that are half naked, you see in the National Geographic magazine, and I climbed up to the little platform, and there was the chief waiting for me, and they introduced me, so my name is Walker, and they started going, hey, 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 and they started doing a little dance. And I said, why are they dancing? They said, they want to know if you're Walker, Texas Ranger. How can a village have no electricity, no running water, nothing else, would know who Walker Texas Ranger is? So I asked him. They said, so they took me back to the chief hut, and there he has a television set with a battery, car battery, and an antenna, and you only get one show, Walker Texas Ranger. And so once a week, all the village come together to watch that. So nothing is wasted on God, is it? Nothing is wasted on God. Well, I want you to turn your Bible to John the 14th chapter. I've got a message for you this morning. I want to hope help you. This is Thanksgiving coming up to it. And I have something to be grateful from God. In John 14:18, Jesus said, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And he's speaking to a group of grown men. I mean, can you imagine disciples? We think disciples as being little weenies, you know, wussy type of guys and following Jesus. No, James and John, the sons of thunder. What did they do in school to get that nickname? The sons of thunder. And then Peter the fisherman. These are men's men. These are rough, rugged. They were not little weak people. They were strong, real men that God chose. And he spoke to them and he's saying to them, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I can imagine James and John going, hey, what are you talking about? Do you know what he's talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. We're grown men. We don't, you know, we got families and business and jobs. And all of a sudden, I begin to understand Jesus was not talking about being a physical orphan. He was talking about being a spiritual orphan. You can live in your own father's house, and you can walk around as an orphan in your own father's house. How many times we gather Sunday after Sunday, and we have a God who loves us, a father who's done so much for us, but we act like we're orphans. Now, I work all around the world, so I know a lot about orphanages. Let me just give you a couple of things. You might want to write these down. And then pretty soon, I want you to participate with me, because If you remember last time I grew up, I used to pastor an African American church. I was the only white person in the building, okay? And so I'm used to every Sunday people taking their handkerchief, start waving their hanky, yelling, "Help him, Jesus! Help him, Jesus! Help him, Jesus!" You know, or yelling, "Fix it or bring it down." But they're responsive. So I'm going to give you something here. I want you to respond with me, back to me, okay? So just hang on a second. We'll get to that. An orphan says, "I have no father, no authority." Any orphan I've ever met, and they're sad because I'll go to an orphan somewhere in the world, and little children coming out yelling, "Father, father, poppy, poppy, daddy, daddy," you know, in their language, they'll come out and hoping I'm their father. Because every child knows he has a father somewhere. You cannot be on this earth unless you have a father. So every orphan thinks that everybody coming into their village or to the orphanage, you might be their father. And they run out hoping they have a father. But an orphan says, "I have no father, because if I did, he would come and get me. I have no authority in my life." He says, "I have no home. Because I have a father, where would he take me? He would take me home. I live in an institution. I live in a place that, you know, where all the rest of the people who have no father that will claim them. So I have no home. I have no significance, because out of your home, you get your significance." You know, your parents, you know, always, "This is my little child," and you get that bumper sticker, you know, that says, "My child was an honor student at this such and such school." Well, I never got one of those, and my children never got one of those. I've seen other people have those, and they give their children significance. And also, an orphan says, "I hurt the one who loves me the most." Do you know orphan always hurt? When you adopt children sometimes, they will turn on you, because an orphan will hurt the one who loves them the most. Let me prove it to you. Who loves you the most? God. God loves you the most. Who do you hurt the most? God. I mean, my point, have I not? An orphan hurts the one who loves them the most. And they cannot tolerate those who have sonship. In fact, the orphan spirit, you've ever been, I'm a Baptist, don't ever come to one of our business meetings. All the orphan shows up, okay? And they'll argue their case. But there's a downward spiral to the orphan heart. Now, I want you here, we're going to practice this participation. An orphan says, "If you have no father, I have no identity." So I'm going to say no father, and you say no identity. If you have no father, you have no identity. It is the job of the father to speak into a child their worth and value and significance. In fact, in the creation, when God says, "I will create man and woman, male and female," he divides himself up into every part of creation. God has divided himself up, and he gave what we call the guys who carry, like me, who has different body parts than you, okay, he gave us the masculine attribute of God. And I can prove that to you. Bring two little boys in here and sit them on the stage and give each one of them a stick about 3 foot long and don't say anything. What's going to happen pretty soon with those boys each having a stick in their hand? I'm from Missouri. Somebody's going to get whoop. You know, we use the word whoop. And I mean, they're going to start playing with each other. And when they start fighting each other, go, "Oh, look at those boys." And God goes, "No, that's me. God the warrior resides in them." And that is in every masculine person God puts in us, God the warrior. And then I can have two little girls sitting over here. And all of a sudden, we bring in a brand new baby just born an hour ago. And we bring it down the aisle here and bring it to the little girls. What are the girls going to say? And then every girl in this room want to do what? You want to hold the baby. Do you know that was put into you by God? It's the God of nurture, okay? And when you go, "Oh," God goes, "That's me." And he sees himself in you. And every time men get out there and we start to, you know, bumping each other, "Yeah, man, oh," you know, I don't know why guys always do this. "Yeah, man, yeah." You know, God says, "That is me in you. I see myself. My glory is reflected in you." But the one thing is the father is to speak identity. So if you have no father, you have no
identity.
That's right. If you have no father, you have no
identity.
Well, if you have no identity, you have no purpose. Because out of your identity and who you are comes your purpose for life. So you have no father, you have
identity.
You have no identity, you have
no purpose.
Ah, you're getting it, okay? No purpose. If you have no purpose, you have no direction, because your purpose gives you direction. Some of you came to school because you have a purpose. And that purpose was to be a minister of music somewhere, or to be a nurse, or to be a school teacher. But once you have a purpose, guess what? There's a direction. You must go to school. You have to go classes. You have to take tests. Okay? You have to get board certified in some things. Get your teacher certificate, whatever it is. But once you have a purpose, you have a direction. So you have no father. You have no identity. You have no identity. You have
no,
you have no purpose. You have
no direction.
And you have no direction. You have no destiny. Chad and I left yesterday, come here, and we put into our little thing GPS. And we said the Dallas Christian College, and it told us how to get here, turn left. It gave us, and all of a sudden it says, you have arrived. We have reached our destiny. And what happened is that is so important, because they've done surveys that most people die never ever realizing they've reached their destiny. What is life without a destiny? How do you know? Because that's where the fulfillment comes. I have arrived. It's on the right. Now, being a missionary, I love taking you guys with me in the car, because I'll put some foreign language on, and they'll say, blah, 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 blah. And I say, oh, let's just take a left. Now, I already know where I'm going. I just want you to think I know another language. So it's a fun trick to play as a missionary with people in your car. But what happened is you have no destiny. You have no destiny, you have no life. This is the downward spiral of the awful heart. So let's just say these together. No father,
no
identity,
no purpose,
no direction,
no destiny,
no father, no life. If you don't have a father who speaks into your worth and value, you don't have a life. Let's look at someone real quick who knew his father. Let's take Jesus. How about that, okay? Did Jesus know his father? Yeah, Matthew 3:17, God pronounced his sonship on him, okay? In Luke 2:49, you know that very passage where Mary and Joseph were looking for him. You know, they lost Jesus for 3 days. It's the original word, Waldo, is now word Jesus. And they're looking for him, and they finally found him. And what does he say? Did you not know where I'm at? I was in my father's house, or about my father's business. And at 12 years old, Jesus already knew he's been invited into his father's business, into his father's world. I want to tell you, your father has already invited you into his business. You have a father, and he has given you what? A purpose. He said, come, follow me. I will give you life, and life abundantly. Jesus has already said to us that our Father has that for us. Okay? What was Jesus' last word on the cross? Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. Jesus' first word and his last words were about his Father. How much did Jesus talk about his Father in between? All the time. Oh, you know my dad did this, my father died like that, and I'm my father. You read the scripture and you underline every time Jesus talked about a father, you'd be amazed, because he knew his father. Since he had a father, he had a what? He had an identity. Okay, John, go next one. Yeah, Jesus knew his identity. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come and have life and have it abundantly. Did Jesus know his purpose? Yes. Jesus did not have to go find himself. I grew up in the 60s, and we rejected authority, and we said, don't trust anyone over 35. And also, we went to Woodstock, and we went out trying to find ourselves. You know what? You can't find yourself. You only get your identity from your father. And Jesus knew his identity. If you see me, you see my father. My father had one. He knew who he was. Okay, the next one, scripture, going to, Jesus knew his purpose. Keep on going, okay? Jesus knew his purpose. Did we already do that one? Okay, go on, next one. Jesus knew his direction. Let's go on down, okay? Jesus didn't wander the earth aimlessly. He knew, he said, I must go suffer many things. He knew his direction. And Jesus began to testify about myself. My testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you know not where I come from, where I'm going. Jesus knew his destiny. On the cross in John 19:30, he said, it is finished. So Jesus knew his destiny. Did Jesus have life? Yes, he said, I have life, and I have life abundantly. Now, God wants you to be a part of his family. In fact, there's only three ways to be in a family. How many were born into a family? Okay, that's one way. We can be born. And Jesus says what? You must be what? Born again. John 3:3. He could be born into the family of God. He could be married into a family. In 1974, in fact, this year, my 40th anniversary, December the 20th, my wife and I have been married 40 years. And, well, I was her youth pastor, so I just want to tell you that. I was. They've outlawed that now in 49 states and most foreign countries, okay? But we've been married now 40 years, December the 20th. I did not know when I got married. Her parents are from Norway. They're Norwegians. They now live in a place up north called Wisconsin. You ever been to Wisconsin? They can't say W. So, Walker. It sounds like a Muppet movie up there. You know? And I did not know when I got married, I married into a family. Not only I'm born into a family, but I'm married in a family. And all of a sudden, Uncle Otto's problem is now my problem. And we have to go to Norway and Stavanger, and there's all kinds of stuff. But you're married into a family. That's one way. And what does the Bible say? That there's going to be a marriage feast one of these days in Revelation. Jesus will come back and get the bride. And we're going to be married into the family of God. And there's a third way you could be in a family. And that is to be adopted to a family. Ephesians, the first chapter, 5. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. So what happened? God loves you so much, he took care of all three ways for you to be in his family. You're going to be born into a family, you're going to be adopted in a family, and you're going to be married in a family. How much love is that? That he covered all the bases for you to be a part of his family. The incredible love of our Father is so deep and so wide, he covered every base for you to be in his family. But the problem is, the enemy, even though we're in the family, he wants us to feel like the adopted child, the orphan. Now, who was the first orphan in the Bible? A lot of people say it was Joshua, the son of Nun, but that's not it. Okay, who's the first orphan in the Bible? It was Satan. Satan had a home. He lived in the heavenlies. He had a authority, a father over him who loved him. He was the most highly created. He had significance. Many people said he was the worship leader there. And all of a sudden, he bought into the lie that his father's holding out on him. And you know, in Isaiah 14, chapter 5, time, he said, I will. And he wanted to sin and be equal to God. And God kicked him out of the heavens. And he came to earth. And guess what orphans do? They always find someone who has sonship, and they want to turn them into orphans. So who are the second and third orphan? It's Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the garden, they had everything. They had significance. They had a home. They had identity. They had a purpose. They were supposed to take care of the garden and tend it for God. They walked in harmony with him, but the enemy came to them and says what? Says, you really don't matter to your father. He's holding out on you. And they convinced them they don't matter to the father. And they bought into the lie, and they became orphans. They got kicked out of the garden. And guess what? We all become that way. Now, the rest of the world except Jesus has now been born an orphan heart. Unless Jesus does something in your life, you have an orphan spirit. Now, I want to give you one little quick scripture how that works. Okay, in Luke the 15th chapter, we see the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son says to his father, give me all my inheritance. So when do you get your inheritance? It's when your parents die. So what is the young boy saying to his dad? You're dead to me. I have no father. Give me my inheritance. And guess what he does? It says in Luke 15, he goes to foreign lands to find himself. Guess what? When you have an orphan heart, you always go to foreign lands. Everyone in this room go to foreign lands. And what happened? We'll go to the wrong places and wrong things. And young girls will give away their body to a man, you know, and hoping that she'll get an identity from it. And then the guy he'll try to conquer a girl so he become a man. And that doesn't work. And the girl will give her body after another guy and after another guy. And the guy will conquer another. And we'll do all these things hoping that somewhere we'll get worth and value and identity. But we don't. We get cheapened and we feel guilt and shame, and the enemy uses those things to distance from our Father. We will try all kinds of other things. In fact, there's seven places we'll go to look for identity. They're all called foreign lands. And we'll try to build bigger kingdoms, and we'll try to use money, and we'll try to use positions in our life trying to gain things. And then you say, if I just get married to somebody, then I'll have an identity, and I'll be Mrs. such and such, and get married. But you don't get your identity there. You only get your identity from your Father. And in that, you're set free to have relationships with other people. So what happened? The orphan goes that way. Just then what happened? It says that he went to foreign lands. He didn't have, then he ended up eating in the hog trough. Okay? Now, what kind of life is hog trough? You have no Father, you have no life. And all of a sudden, the downward spiral. And said he wandered and squandered. He had no purpose. He had no direction. He had no destiny. He ended up eating with the hogs. How many of you have been to a hog farm and seen a hog trough? Would you like to eat there today for lunch? He ended up with no life. But the scripture said he came to his senses, I must go to my Father. And he realized to give his worth and value and identity, he went back to his Father, and he went to him, and his Father brought him back into the fold, gave him a robe, and there was an older brother who heard about it. He got upset, and his dad said, come to the house, celebrate with us. And the older brother said, no. He said, you never given me a party, and I've done everything, and I've done everything you asked me to. I've been the perfect child, and you haven't done anything for me. Now, there's two sons. One rebelled, one said, I'm the perfect child. Guess what's wrong with the older brother? He is an orphan heart too. Because the orphan heart manifests itself in two ways. In rebellion or in rights. Entitlement. Dad, you owe me. Dad, you owe me. I'm your son. You owe me. And the older son is trying to earn the father's love. The other one rejected it and went to find it other places. But both of them have an orphan heart. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you my story. My name is Walker Moore, and I'm an orphan. I grew up with a father who never told me he loved me. I don't remember him ever holding me. I'll explain to you my dad. I was in third grade. I think I was 9 years old. My dad is a diesel mechanic, and there's two kinds of mechanics. There's one that's very organized, and all the tools hang up, and the other one's got junk piles. My dad was the junk pile kind of mechanic. And he had one day go on a road call to fix a vehicle that was broken on the side of the road somewhere. And I went out to his shop, and his shop is got grease on the floor. The toolbox got oil and junk all over, and his bench was all messy. And I said, my dad would think I'm somebody if I cleaned up this place. And so I got a little can of gasoline, and I began cleaning all his tools off because I know this would please my dad. My dad would be pleased. And I cleaned it all up, and I pulled the tool in the box there, and I cleaned the whole toolbox. And when I got done, it looked like a brand new toolbox. And then I started with the bench, and I had gunk on it. And I scraped the gunk off, hanged all the tools up, put all the parts away, threw stuff away. When I got done, it looked like a brand new toolbox. And then the floor had grease and transmission fluid, and I scraped it and had that sawdust. And when I got done, I was covered in grease from top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And I was sitting there, but my heart felt good because my dad would be pleased. And so I see my dad coming down the road. I went out and stood by attention by the toolbox, knowing my dad would be pleased. And the garage door up, he comes in. And I didn't want to look at him because I'd break out in a big smile. I was trying to be a man, trying to hold it in. And I'm standing there. I see my dad pass me. He opened the toolbox and looks at the clean tools and goes to the bench. And I saw him taking his foot going like this on the floor. And then my dad turned to me. And I'm sitting in my little chest pointing out, my dad says, it's about time you did something around here. And he walked off. I didn't please my father. I'm a failure. I must try harder. And so I had a speech impediment growing up, and you hear last time I told you a story about that. And then when God called me to the ministry, I told my dad, I said, Dad, God has called me to preach. And he said, why would somebody want to hire somebody like you? And every orphan goes out to prove their father wrong. And I began to work, and I began to go from little churches to biggest churches. And all of a sudden, I became the president of youth ministry for the United States. And there's a group called Metro Youth Ministers Association. And it's the think tank for churches and youth ministry across America. And they elected me as a leader. And so I called my dad and I said, "Dad, today my peers has elected me to be the leader of youth ministry across America." And I knew my dad couldn't argue with that. And my dad says, "But you've never been a real pastor." My dad was on his deathbed, died of diabetes. The doctors called us into the room, and they woke my dad up and said, Mr. Moore, said, "This is your last time. Your sons are gathered here. Myself and my three brothers are standing in the room," and says, you're not going to be on the earth long. Well, this is your last time to speak to your sons. What would you like to say to them?" And I'm standing there, and all of a sudden I'm back to being 9 years old again. My dad's going to say something now. My dad's finally going to say something good to me. He's got to say something good to me. And we're standing there, myself and my three brothers, and my dad turns to the doctor and says, "Tell those boys I have nothing to say to them." That's my dad's last word. And I lived with this orphan heart, because see, your earthly father is where you get your image of your heavenly father. And I was laying in Chicago bed, and I was out traveling, speaking, and I'm mad at God. In fact, my brother hit the bed when my dad said that. And I can't tell you what my brother said, because it has a lot of curse words in it. But basically he said, "Dan," he hit the bed, said, "You had one chance. And you couldn't do it." Why couldn't my dad do it? Because my dad was an orphan. His father died when he was young. And he never had another man speak into him his worth and value and identity. Now my dad is gone, and I, the rest of my life, I'm going to have this wandering spirit. I have two sons. Guess what they became? Jeremiah, my oldest son, is the perfect child. He's never done anything wrong. He has a bigger house. He lives on Lake Hubbard over here. He's got a boat, swimming pool. I mean, he has done way better than I have. My younger son became the rebellious son, and he ran away to Venice Beach, got tattooed all over, and I'm the prodigal father who has an orphan heart that produces orphan heart in other people, because an orphan only can produce orphans. But what happened is, I was laying in this hotel room. I was reading John 17:23. Would you turn that for me? Because this is where we're going to have you participate some more. John 17:23. I'm reading the rest of this dialogue of Jesus. It said, "I am them, thou me, that they might be perfect in unity, the world might know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me." I read that, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just began to illuminate the truth to me. I couldn't believe this. I'm going to give you a Walker Moore translation. He says, "Jesus came so we know he's from the Father. The Father sent Jesus so we know have a Father who loves us and has provided everything for us." And then he says the second part of this, that he sent Jesus so we would know that he loves me as much as he does Jesus. Now, Chad, can you come here for a second? Let me just use you. Let Chad be Jesus here, okay? I have a good friend of mine, Larry Pittman. Larry, would you stand? I was your youth pastor in 1974, 5?
74 and 75, 76.
Okay. See, I'm old. Because he's old, and I'm older. Well, I want you to be God the Father. Just stay with me and be God the Father, okay? You're God the Father. You've yet asked me for many years, who does God the Father loves the most? Jesus, his perfect child, or Walker Moore, the broken down, imperfect, crippled person? Who would God the Father love the most? Jesus or me? And I would say, Jesus. There's no way he can love me as much as he does Jesus. But John 17:23 says, he came so we would know that the Father loves me as much as he does. How much does God the Father love Jesus? Incredible! how the love, and yet he's saying Jesus came so I would know, but I'm a broken down, I'm imperfect, I messed up, I screwed up everything I've ever touched, and yet he sent Jesus so I would know the Father loves me as much as he does Jesus. I said, no, this is a favorite child. Don't, if you got brother or sister, you know there's somebody in the family who's a favorite child, and it wasn't me. And I would look at Jesus, I said, no, he's a favorite child. And God spoke to me, he said, Walker, don't you know that you're my favorite child too? And I love you as much as Jesus. And something happened in that room that night, and all of a sudden I'm going, what my earthly father could not do, my heavenly father did. And that's the good news. You want to be thankful today for Thanksgiving? He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And Jesus will come, and I want you to know today, no matter where you are, how much you screwed up, or what you've done, how much you lied, how much you cheat, how much immorality you've been in, I need to tell you something today. My Father wants you to know he loves you as much as he does Jesus. And all of a sudden, I took my wife's lipstick, and I wrote in my mirror, I, Walker Moore, am my Father's favorite child. And as I wrote that, the enemy started rising up and said, no, you're not, no, you're not, no, you're not, no. You see, the lies will come to you 1,000 times over when you try to get into the truth. It's a battle for the truth to replace the lie. But the truth is, he's given all the judgment to Jesus. It is him in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb who slain for the foundation of the world. God loves you. The Father loves you unconditionally, does not know anything about you. He wants to be that freedom for you to come and climb his lap as a child. And he's always there for you. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Chad. So this is what I want you to do. See, what we need to do in the body of Christ, remind us of who our identity is. And what your earthly father cannot do, your heavenly father can. Come here, man.
Erica?
Erica, I met you before, haven't I, Erica? You seem familiar to me.
I don't know. You don't
know? Okay. Okay, just play like you have, okay?
Okay, yeah, we totally met.
Okay, Erica, can you stand here for a minute? I want to show you what to do, okay? I'm going to ask you to do this with each other, then we're going to be dismissed in a few seconds. But I want you to turn to your left and right, and I want you to do this. Erica, face me here, okay? Can I touch your shoulder here? See, because part of the thing is touch. And the second thing is you need to use a certain tone when you're speaking to them. Erica, I want to tell you something today. I have just met you for the first time. But I know something strongly about you, that you are my Father's favorite child. And I know other people might have tried to tell you differently, but I want you to tell you today the truth. You, Erica, are his favorite child, and he delights in you today. Now, I'm going to tell her the truth today about herself, okay? Because Russell will say, look at you, you don't do anything right. Why don't you ever? How come you never? Why are you sitting on the front row for? You know, I don't know, you know. But I want you truth. Okay, now sit down. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to the right and to the left. There's somebody on each side of you. And I want you to touch them on the shoulder, look in the eyes, and use the tone I just used. And I says, use their name. If you know their name, say their name and say, I want you to know, based upon John 17:23, you're my Father's favorite child. Oh, I die, okay? Well, I didn't say hug.
My Father wants you to know that you're his favorite child.
Oh, thank you so much. I'm delighted in that. Now, I saw some of you go like this, okay? I saw some of you go, and you're my father, you're looking in the eye. See? We need to do this men to men. Remind each other who we are. Because if we learn who we are, we don't have to look at pornography anymore. We don't have to look at the world. We begin to understand who we are. Now, I'm going to give you one more thing and I'm done. This is much harder. Because it's easy for me to say, Erica, you're my father's favorite child. And who's Adrian? And Adrian, you're my father's favorite child. And, you know, we have the Love Fairy show up at camp on every Friday night. You ever been to camp and every Friday night at camp, Love Fairy show? I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. We all love each other, you know. We get on the bus next morning, get out of my seat, you know. And the Love Fairy is gone, okay. But we as a campus here, let me challenge you as a campus, when you all meet together, you begin to speak into each other this truth over and over. We had a girl named Emily Bowe. She was on this campus here. She was going to commit suicide. She's nearly blind. She is legally blind. And she didn't think she was very pretty, very beautiful. And the guys begin to speak to her every morning. Just come to her, hey, I'm going to remind you today. You're your father's favorite child. He delights him to you. And it transformed her life. And now she's been missionaries to Cambodia and other parts of the world. Because what the earthly father cannot do, God can use you in here as a proxy for that. And he will use you to speak into other people their worth and value. Now here's the last part. And I know it's time to go. I want you to turn to somebody and tell them who you are. See, it's easy for me to say, Erica, you're my father's favorite child. And it's much harder to say, Erica, I want you to know who I am. I need you to know who I am. My name is Walker Moore, and I am my father's favorite child. Okay, now say that to each other, left and right. Okay, tell them who you are. Tell them who you are. Less hugging on that one, so. Well, thank you today for letting me be here. I want to do things. We have a brochure out here. Normally we sell them for a dollar, but normally they don't sell, so we just give them away. There are free brochures out there to help you. And two things. Look at it. Maybe God will call you to a country for extended time. We say we take students for 5 weeks. And we're a discipleship ministry first, teaching you how to live the lifestyle of a missionary. This is one of the things we practice all summer is learning.